Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
You're going to have to forgive me. My wife came back from out of town having all this fun, and she came back sick. And so I said, you get me sick, this is going to get real. You know what I mean? We're going to have problems. And she's feeling better today, just in case all of you were wondering. But I got a cough drop in, but we're going to get through this because God is bigger than any first world problems. Amen? Which is even crazy because I'm in the back room. We have like a little back study back here. And I don't want to paint a picture that I'm always this person, right? That's where I'm rebuking spirits and taking authority over things, which is, just so happens to be one of the points for this evening. But I started doing that, and I started thinking like, man, this is no coincidence that this is, you know, basically that your walk matches your talk is basically what I'm going to have to do this evening, right? So I'm praying back there. I'm speaking life over my body. I'm praising Jesus, right? And I flip open. I see the Pastor Ron's, and this is not a, I promise you, this is not like a, you know, ooh, this particular book, since it's new, go out and buy it. But I saw it back there on the bookshelf, and I pulled it off, and I opened it. The very first day 154, the title is Healing. It says, Lord, cause me to see that you are my healer. Remind me to bring every physical, spiritual, and emotional need to you in prayer that I might receive wisdom, guidance, and healing in my time of need. Amen. And the verse is Psalms 41:3. It says, the Lord nurses them when they are sick and restores them to health. And my friends, I believe that is how my God works. That is how my God speaks, and he speaks to everyone just as powerfully. Amen? Amen? Let me pray and we're gonna get into this. Whew. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity. God, you gave us breath today on purpose. God, there's some people in this place that maybe they feel like they're far from you. Maybe they feel confusion. Maybe they've never been in a church before or given it much thought to follow after you. And the idea of following after this invisible God is kind of this movie-like fairy tale. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart in this place. God, I believe that you are a God that is all-powerful, that you are near. So Lord, I pray that you'd speak, move, Holy Spirit, move, speak through me. I pray that you'd remove every distraction, God, out of this place. And we just love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. So God is speaking to me a little bit lately, and he's speaking to me and about a certain thing. And that's what I kind of wanted to open up, kind of sharing with you what God's been speaking to me. And then we're going to get into our Bible study. So if you haven't been to Wednesday nights in a while, we have gone back to a verse-by-verse format. This is something that we did when the old sanctuary, when I was first coming to Wednesdays, it was amazing. We've even done it in this building years back. But we want to tear through the Bible. We don't want to skip over any verses. We want to see what God has to say, right? We want to be scholars of the Word. And I firmly believe that when we read God's Word, it says that it's living and active, right? But I also believe that there is context in the Bible. There's culture in the Bible. And then there's the applicable in the Bible. And those are the things we're hopefully going to hit as we continue through this study. So if this is your first time here, or you're just coming and you haven't been in a while, that's what we're doing. But God's been speaking to me, and he spoke to me through a friend this last week. And basically, I wanted to ask you guys a question. Ask you guys, are you excited about being here? And by being here, I mean, we come to this building, or maybe you go to a different church, maybe you're online and you're a part of a different community during the rest of the week, but are we excited to come to the house of God? to worship God, to be amongst fellow believers, the community that is here to support us? Are we excited to be loved and to love the God of the universe? Is that something that you're hyped about? Right? If you're not, that's okay, because I'm speaking to you and me half the time, right? Because I'm that person. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I can have this type of mindset on any given day where I go like, okay, God, give me joy. And like I'm trying to pop out an egg or something, like, give me joy, God. Or like, you know, maybe you've been there and you see you're an impatient person. How many impatient people do we have out here? So we have 20 truthful people out there, okay? But I'll get the same way, God, help me be patient, make me patient. Or maybe it's, God, help me to be loving, or God, make me holy. And you sit there and we kind of wait for it to like, you know what I mean? You see all these movies lately where it's just like, all these superheroes get automatically just all this armor out of nowhere just appears on them. And sometimes I can have this mindset that if I pray hard enough and I will it hard enough, that I'm just going to receive this attitude of joy, that I'm going to receive this attitude of excitement or peace or patience or holiness. Does anybody have this mindset sometimes? You wish it happened that way, right? And a lot of the time, what happens when I have this mindset, if I really think about it, God's telling me, it's yours. You already have it. The fruits of my spirit, which you have in your body, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. But the fact of the matter is, man, I can find myself in these places where I do not feel these things the majority of my days or weeks. But the Lord says that it is already yours. You already have these things. Shane, the only thing that you need to do is move. You need to activate it. You need to, in another term, decide that you're going to walk in these things. The power of decision. I believe the ability that God gave us to make decisions, whether you want to call it free will or decision making, that is a powerful ability that God gave us. It's this idea that motion creates emotion. So my friend, I told you, I got a phone call this last week from a dear friend of mine. We've been friends, oh man, probably a decade now. And she's seen ugly Shane. She's seen, cheerful Shane. And she doesn't call me very often, but she called me and this is what she said. And I wanna buffer this, because some of you out there, you're gonna go like, you know what? I'm gonna call so-and-so after I hear this. She called and said, you know what? What's going on with you? You're not very nice anymore. In my mind, and obviously, you know, before you take this too far, I believe that if God ever puts it on our heart to call one of our friends and tell them something like this, you know it's from God when he's already prepared their hearts on the other end, right? And it's always got to be out of love. And so when she said this, it pierced my soul, and I knew it was from God, because he had already been showing me that I can be grumpy and not nice. But immediately my first reaction was this when she called me. I said, well, you know, to be honest, life has been stressful. Right? How many have ever said this, right? To be honest, it's been super busy lately. I got a lot going on. Right? My kids, okay, yeah, you want to know why I've been grumpy and I'm not nice? I have two toddlers in my house and they drive me nuts. Has anyone ever been here? Right? Basically, what I was saying is, I've let my circumstances dictate my attitude. I've allowed my circumstances to dictate my attitude. Now, I know that circumstances can vary, and some of you in this room or some of you that are listening online, you may be going through a loss, whether that's a family member, a loved one, a job, a gnarly situation to where, you know, oh man, it's going to take a toll on us. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not telling you to get over it or not trying to be insensitive. But for those of us that in regular everyday life, we can find ourselves driven by our circumstances, our attitudes and behavior driven by our circumstances. Instead of having this mentality, what God's been speaking to me about, don't let your circumstances dictate your attitude. Instead, realize that God has given the authority, the joy, the peace to overcome your circumstances, right? We have to decide to make a change. I realize this. I've been sitting for the last couple years going like, you know, life is stressful. Life is busy. And yeah, I'm not as excited and I'm not as quote unquote nice sometimes. And it's because of A, B, and C. This is why I'm like this, is because A, B, and C, and it just won't stop. See, some of us have been beaten and tossed around by our circumstances that we've gotten to this place where we feel like we've just given up. We submit to our circumstances. We've thrown in the towel. They've basically convinced us that we're stuck, and we get to this point where trying to be joyful, deciding to be happy, is just more exhausting than it is anything else. Is anybody tracking with me here? I'm going somewhere with this. We have the power that God has given us to decide not to be stuck anymore. Those of you that are sitting out here and you've been addicted to drugs and you just can't kick it. You've been smoking pot for 15 years and you just can't kick it. It's your decision. It's your ability to decide to do something about it. Those of you that are struggling with alcohol, those of us that are addicted to porn, those of us that are miserable in our jobs, or maybe our marriages, or maybe you're just grumpy, or maybe you're just this angry person, we have the ability and the power through Christ He's given us to decide not to live in that anymore and to turn it around. Whether you agree with me or not, I firmly believe, and there are scientists out there as well, that we have the ability to control our attitude, our behavior, and our mindset. We have the ability. So maybe if your circumstances or the enemy or your flesh has been lying to you, telling you that you're stuck in this place and you can't not be angry, there's nothing anybody can do, know that they're wrong. Your breakthrough is just around the corner. Your breakthrough could be just around the corner. I hate to bring it up again, but this Chiefs 49ers game, I'm gonna be honest with you right now. I'm watching it in Vegas. I spoke over there Sunday for the Super Bowl, and I'm watching it there at the church with all the people there. And when he threw that second interception in the fourth quarter, I got up and I left. I said, man, you can't come back from that. And I wanted to beat traffic, get home to my wife and kids, right? That was the real reason why I left. It wasn't that I was giving up on my team or anything, but I was just like, okay, I don't want to be around all these 49ers fans when they start chirping around. So I get on the freeway, and little do you know, in about 3 minutes, I start getting texts, man, this game is out of control. For some of us, that's how we are with some of the things that we got going on in our life, some of the trials, some of the things that we've been struggling, waiting for that breakthrough. Some of you have turned around, and you turned around right before that breakthrough is gonna happen. Some of you are almost at the end of your rope and you're just like, I can't take it anymore. Can I tell you, your breakthrough is just around the corner. We have authority. We have authority in Jesus. Jesus has given us authority. He's given us these fruits of the Spirit. It is on us and only us to decide to walk in those things. But sometimes we get paralyzed and we go like, God, I'm stuck. I'm beaten down by, just like I feel like someone's just pummeling me and I'm trying to get joy. But every time I try to get joy, another thing happens and another thing happens and another thing happens. We have it already. We just have to make that tough decision to keep getting up and moving and activate those things. But we're gonna start in 1 Peter. I think Josh left off in verse 17, but we're gonna pick up there this evening if you have your Bibles. Did you guys bring your Bibles? I mean, I know it's 2020. So like you guys are used to the screens and you're used to like the electronic Bibles and stuff and journals, and that's A-okay. I don't think that that's a problem at all, but can I tell you that preparation produces? It really does. There is something about getting yourself prepared to hear God's word. It's a mindset. It's this idea of you're praying for rain, buy an umbrella. You want to come in here, God speak into this place, because that's really, I mean, we're coming in here to worship God, to fellowship, but if we come in here not expecting God to speak or prepared for him to speak, it's kind of like when you have that phone call and someone calls and says, hey, yeah, I'm just, okay, so-and-so's not there. Can you take down a number? And they start shooting you this number and you're like, wait, let me grab a pen and a paper, right? We may miss it. So preparation, I would challenge you guys, and this is stuff that God challenges me too, so I hope that I don't offend any of you by this, but preparation produces. But let's start with 1 Peter, verse 17, and it says this, if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The definition of fear here is a fear that's this type of reverence and respect and honor, right? This sermon is not new. This idea of there's healthy fear and unhealthy fear is not new. But to paint this picture, let's dive into this real quick, because some of us in this room, I know that I've struggled with this, and I probably, if I'm honest, I still struggle with this. Knowing that I know better, if I mess up or if I'm like, you know, feel like I've done something to offend God, I can't help but to think that he may be mad at me or love me a little less. How many people feel like this? I have this fear. I used to, years back, if I had messed up when I first started coming to church, and we would still hit the bars on the weekend, and then we'd come on Sunday and get refreshed physically and spiritually, right? I remember I would wake up and almost like hide underneath my covers because I was afraid that God was gonna strike me with lightning, right? I had this fear. It's kind of like the same fear that I have of sharks, right? I don't go in the water. Why? Because there's sharks in the water. And you never know when a shark's gonna come and get you. We went to Ventura this last summer. And my then 5-year-old Parker, he's 6 now, he's getting in the ocean and I start to get the shakes. And so I go out there with him and he's having such a blast. He's having so much fun. I'm like, okay, I don't want to be that dud dad. So we're only going to go to about like right here, waist high. No 20 footer's going to come in waist high and get us, right? God bless you. 2 weeks later, I watch on the news and it was like a YouTube video thing. It's like this helicopter looking. There was a shark, not in Ventura, but it was this whole thing. The title was Shark Swims Up into 3 Feet of Water. And I was like, that's it. That's it, never again. I allowed myself to cross the line and give up that fear, but no, never again. I have an unhealthy fear of sharks, and that's okay, because one thing that you will never say or hear in headlines is Shane got bit by a shark. Okay? I have the same thing with spiders. How many people are afraid of spiders in here? Oh, cool, dudes. Come on. My mom let me watch Arachnophobia when I was little, and some of you guys that are 20 and younger have no idea what that movie is. Ruined me. Snakes. How many people are afraid of snakes in here? Rightfully so. Those of you that have pet snakes in your room and you go to sleep, close your eyes, drift off into unconsciousness with a snake in your room, you're crazy. But I have this unhealthy fear for these things because I do not trust these things. And basically, when we have an unhealthy fear of God, whether that's he can love us less when we're not on the right track, or we're afraid he's not going to be there for us, or maybe we went too far this time, in its core, what we're believing is that we don't really trust God. We don't know. We don't trust his character. We don't trust how he feels about us. Are you tracking with me? This healthy fear, this right fear that's mentioned here, is this fear that means respect. It's basically when we come to a right understanding about who God is and his character, that fear that's unhealthy or afraid or frightened, right, becomes this fear of knowing, I know who you are, God, but I also know how much you love me as well. There's 4 points, and I'm sure there could be more than this to define God's character, but bear with me. I put 4 points together in developing this fear, this healthy respect and reverence fear. The first one is this: we come to this understanding that he is powerful. We understand he's powerful. God, you are powerful. I remember my grandpa, he used to have a bunch of power tools in the garage. And I remember just having this fear of the table saw. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Some of you guys are out there going like, oh, you sissy boy. That's okay. 8, 9, 10 year old, and you see this table saw just, you know what I mean? You hear stories about people, they tell you, hey, don't put your hands toward that saw, you're gonna lose a finger. You know what that does to the mentality of an 8-year-old? But there's this saying, and John Tweed said it to me the other day when we were in the shop at the Northwest, because he too is a power tool man. He says, you respect the saw. Respect the power of the saw. Respect what that saw has the ability to do. You respect the saw, and it'll work just how it's supposed to. The second is this, and understanding God and coming to this fear that's respect and reverence is, I understand, God, that you are powerful. You have the ability to do anything, the power to destroy and create. But the second is this, is that he's in control. This is hard for some of us, right? We don't trust that he's in control. When things get out of control and we get all chaotic, right? I don't know if you're anything like me, but I'm a pacer. And maybe that says a lot about me, but don't judge me, but I'm a pacer. When things get out of control and chaotic, I get stressed. Anybody out there like me? And I'm not in control, but it's hard for me to believe that he's in control. Romans 13:1 says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Psalms 147:4-5 says this: he counts the number of the stars, he gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength, his understanding is infinite. He's so much in control that he's in control of who is in control of you on this earth. The one, the bosses, right? Maybe it's the pastors or the leaders or the people that are in your life, and you, maybe it's the president, and you feel like, my goodness, I don't trust them because of what I see from them. Trust God that he's in control, and he puts the governing authorities, whether that's your boss that's treating you unfairly, whether that's, man, your husband that's treating you unfairly, or your leaders or your pastors, he's in control of that. He's numbered and counted the stars. He's so much in control, the vast universe that is perfectly in place. He's put there by design. We start to form this reverence and this respect when we start to see God in this light. The third one is this, is God, he knows everything. He knows everything. Some of you, that scares you. You're like, oh, do you like everything? Like he saw earlier today, like everything. this is more so for these people that feel like God just, he doesn't care about you. Like he's too busy, like the world and the billions and trillions of people in it. He's got his hands full dealing with all these people. And little old me in Bakersfield, California, that's going through this problem. You know, there's people in other third world countries that are starving and they're dying and they're being persecuted and martyred. God still cares about you like he cares about them. When we start to understand this about our God, this fear, this reverence and respect begins to birth in our hearts. And the fourth one is this, his love is radical. Luke 11:11-13, it says this: now suppose one of your fathers asked by a son, one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? I didn't even put those two together. Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Man, God radically radically loves you. I almost put John 3:16 up there, but I think that we all know this one well. We've heard the sacrifice. We just got to remind ourselves of the sacrifice, because that sacrifice was for each and every one of us individually. So God is powerful. He is in control. He is all-knowing, and he loves us radically. And when we can grasp these concepts, these character traits of God, it produces true love. It produces respect, because true love is developed from respect. Verse 18, moving on, it says this: knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Will you leave that verse up for me, back room? So Peter's talking to these new churches, right? And he's talking to them in a way where they understand silver or gold. We don't really get all hyped up about silver or gold nowadays. For us, if it was like, you know, diamonds, bitcoins, you know what I mean? A case full of hundreds, we'd get all hyped. You know what I mean? So understand that perishable things like silver and gold, he's telling these new converts that, hey, like this sacrifice, you were redeemed and purchased with something that was more valuable than what you think is the most valuable thing, right? This word redeemed here, the definition is released on receipt of ransom. God paid our ransom. I don't know about you, but I've been out on my own since I was 17, but I can remember the feeling of living with my roommates and going to the fridge and nothing being in there after I was used to food being in the fridge my entire youth. You guys know what I'm talking about? You do this whole thing where you open it and you stare for a little bit. Like you didn't see the back from this angle, but you needed to crouch down to see if there was a further back. And then you close it and you go to a cabinet. And as if there was a magic fairy, we've all done this before. Pull open that fridge again, because we forgot to check the condiment drawers. I remember I never worried about hot water when I was growing up. I have a 16-year-old daughter. She's going to be coming and moving in with us to live in our house for her senior year of high school. She comes over. She's really involved in choir and a lot of things and in high school. So she comes over about once a month. But I remember she was over the other day or the other weekend, and she took a shower, and it was like an hour long. And then at night before we went to bed, she took another shower. And I sounded like a grown man. I said, Hey, water isn't free around here. I said, what are you taking two showers for? You didn't even do anything today, right? We never thought about the AC when we were younger. We never thought about, you know, gasoline, our parents, right? You know, take me here and take me there. But when we got older, we understood that we took a lot of these things for granted because we didn't understand the value of these things. We didn't understand that it cost our parents something. We couldn't grasp the value. My kids, this is how much I love my kids. We have a 4-bedroom house. Don't get all crazy. It's not like it's all bougie and stuff. I bought an old house, a fixer upper, and then that was not a good decision. Speaking of the ability to make decisions, because now I'm like, I've got to be the fixer upper guy, and I'm not like any of those people on HGTV like my wife thinks I am. Isn't that so funny? She goes, well, he does it. And I'm like, well, that guy's getting paid a lot of money to do it on TV in front of millions of people. Anyway, that's another thing for another day. But they have a playroom. This playroom is for me as much as it is for them. Parents, you'll understand this. I don't want to be walking in the kitchen, the laundry room, my bedroom, my closet, stepping on toys. I've given you an entire room. Keep your toys in there. Now, our first TV that Chris and I ever had, we put in their playroom. I'm sitting watching in the living room, and I just hear this, bop, bop, bop. Okay. There was no scream. So apparently one child didn't hit the other. I walk in there, and the children are like, nothing happened. And I glance at the TV and I had to do a double take as if a burglar came in and smashed my TV screen in. My three-year-old's holding this hockey stick. And I said, did you do this? Nothing. Who broke the TV? Nothing. So I bought a new TV and now it's in my room. Because these kids don't understand the value of what they have. I'm always amazed by LA fashion, right? If you've watched any of the Oscars, you watch any of these big shows. I don't typically watch them, but you know, you can't help when you're scrolling through YouTube to see some of these videos pop up and you know, the wife, you know, she'll have a magazine or something like that, and you see the fashion nowadays, and there's less fabric, but it's more expensive. And then you see these dresses that look like this girl's wearing a peacock coming off of her shoulder blade, right? You know what I mean? And some kind of contraption that's on this hip and looks like she's got to walk through every doorway like this to get where she's going, thousands upon thousands of dollars. But what's interesting about this is these items are so expensive because there was a person of importance that valued and purchased them first and gave them their value. The same with our lives. Our lives were given value by the blood of Christ on that cross. The purchase price. To other people out there, we might not be of value to them. You might be in a relationship that's detrimental, that's chaotic. People don't appreciate you. Maybe you've been kicked and abused, maybe even by your parents, by other people out there. But in the eyes who matter the most, your value was worth the sacrifice of the thing most precious to him. And you have to understand that you were redeemed, as verse 18 says, as Peter's getting across to these new converts, you need to understand your worth and how much God paid for you, how much God chased after you. So often as Christians, we feel as if we're always chasing after God, right? We're always in pursuit of God. We even sing songs, pursue God, or we go into Bible studies and we try to muster up more strength to pursue God. But the fact of the matter is that he pursued us first and that we're valuable. We have been redeemed. Amen? When we learn to value the sacrifice, the cost, it will then allow us to live with more gratitude than attitude, with more reverence and respect. Now with this purchase, this redemption, this ransom that he's paid, Christ has paid for us, in return, he's then asked us to be set apart. I've purchased you now. Now I want you to be set apart from the world. I want you to look different from the world. You're gonna sound different. You're gonna love differently. You're gonna have joy when it doesn't make sense. You are set apart. When the world says, come over here and get plastered, I've asked you, I've paid for you because I see worth and value in you. Don't mucky yourself up over here and do this. It's kind of like those of you that are sneakerheads. Are any of you guys sneakerheads out there? You see these people. I can remember, even when I get a pair of shoes that are $30 like these and they're fresh, right? I feel like when you watch The Sandlot, how many people have ever watched The Sandlot before? He busts out those new pair of PF Flyers, right? And he immediately gets them dirty. In my mind, I'm like, what's that bro getting those dirty for? His other pair were dirty. I don't want to get them dirty. These shoes are special. They have value. They are set apart. I have a pair of shoes that I keep in a box and I put them away every time after I've used them. Simple example, but nonetheless, Proverbs 9, 10 through 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added to you. If you could put verse 18 back up for me. We got 5 more minutes. Going on, it says, the perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. In the ESV, it says your empty life. Your empty life. This is a picture of the prodigal son. Excuse me, in Luke 15, 14 through 16. If you're not familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, it's a son came to his father and said, "Lord, give me my part of the inheritance. I don't want to be here anymore." And so the father gives him his inheritance and he goes out and he squanders it with loose living. He goes out and parties it up. He goes out and he makes his own decisions. He goes out and does his own thing. And then he comes to this place where he's spent it all. He's lost it all. And a famine hits the land and he goes and he works for this guy feeding pigs. And we find him here. He says, "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach," which if he needed to fill it, it was empty, "with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." Are you tired yet? Are we tired? I get tired of feeling like we talked about earlier, like being stuck. Feeling like my circumstances or my attitude, or maybe it's for you, it's an addiction, has me stuck to where I can't do anything about it and I feel empty. Are you tired of treading water? Are you tired of waking up convicted? Are you tired of living in hopelessness? Then, like the prodigal son, I challenge you, I encourage you, I implore you to get to the point where you go all in. You go all in. Some of us, we just exhaust ourselves by doing things our way. And the fact of the matter is the world is selling counterfeits. The world is selling us counterfeits. And some of us, we know that we're getting those counterfeits. Kind of like when you go to the grocery store and it says family size from Frito-Lay, but then when you open it, it's as if some family already ate the first half of the bag. Right? And so then you proceed because you're going like, "This is only half a bag. I could smash this right now." You smash that thing while watching a Netflix series, wake up the next morning, and you feel convicted. You feel lied to. Are you done running? Are you done with that same old routine that's seemingly getting you to the same place every day, and you wake up and go like, "Okay, today is gonna be the day that I do something. We gotta go all in and come back to Jesus." It says at the end of verse 18, "You inherited this futile way of life from your forefathers." Learned it from our forefathers, passed down to us from our forefathers. Simply this, just because you learned a certain way or were taught a certain way doesn't mean you have to keep going that way. Amen? Some of you guys out there, you've used this excuse before. "My dad was angry, that's why I'm angry. My dad struggled with anger, that's why I struggle with anger. My mom was an alcoholic, so it runs in my family, so that's why I struggle with alcoholism." Or, there's this string of jealousy that runs through my family. Can I tell you, who you was is not who you is. Who you was is not who you is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." Now, I've talked about how this is so, when you hear the pastor say this and you're in the middle of a battle, you're in a discouraging place, you go like, "That's great. That's great, pastor. Thank you so much for those encouraging words, but that does nothing for me. That didn't change the way that I feel." It goes back to motion creates emotion. You may, if you take a look at your life and your circumstances and that feeling of anger, jealousy, that addiction, it may just be because you got tired of fighting. Maybe this message is just for you tonight to encourage you to get up and decide to walk towards Jesus, because Jesus will move the boat that's on the water. It's kind of like, it's like Peter, call out to me if that's really you and I'll walk on water, right? And he walks on water, right? And we all kind of have this idea of like, well, he failed. But most of us are kind of have this attitude where we stand in the boat and go like, okay, fill the boat up with water underneath my feet and then I'll begin to walk on it, right? We want God to do all the work. Can I tell you, God works well when we move. It's not that he cannot move when we stand still, and or there that there might be some circumstances where he's telling you to wait and be still. But I would beg to differ that in a lot of our lives, in a lot of our situations, in a lot of our circumstances, we've been dead in the water for a while. And the only person that's slowing us down is us and our decision to go like, I'm not gonna be defeated by my circumstances any longer. I'm not. I'm gonna have a respect and this reverence, this fear for God that's a healthy fear, knowing that he's powerful, knowing that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that he's my big dad and he's got my back, and he radically loves me and he's in control of everything and he knows everything. And I was bought and I have value, which means I have purpose. Amen? I think I got through two verses tonight, so I don't think I'll get in trouble. You guys good with that? We got to get out of here. Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is powerful and it refreshes us. Refreshes us. You're living water. You're living water, God, where we'll never thirst again. We just got to learn to come to you to get that. I pray for those people in here that are discouraged, that they are in places where their circumstances have just pinned them down. Maybe they've just been angry for a long time. Maybe they've been resentful or bitter for a long time. Maybe they've had this addiction that they just can't get over and they're waiting. They keep pleading with you to come and rescue them, God. Not every situation is exactly the same. Some people really need to go get help. Go get professional help. They're dealing with depression, suicide. But God, I believe that you walk us to those places. You give us wisdom to those places. We have to get to a place in our minds where we're ready to move and we're not afraid to move. So God, give us all wisdom. Give us wisdom. It says in your word that fear is the beginning of wisdom. So we ask for wisdom, God, for each and every one of us, how to start moving, how to start claiming this joy and peace that you've already given us. God, we should be living exciting lives. We should be living a life that the outside world wants. Let us think about that. Does our life reflect any kind of life that anybody that doesn't know you would want? God, I love you. I thank you because you are merciful and you are graceful, God. And you are loving and kind and patient. And I pray that you would fill every person up here. I pray you would give them opportunities to speak and love on people this week. And I pray if there's people in this place that have not received you, that you would move in their heart. God, maybe you already have. I pray that you would get them out of their seats after we're done praying and have them come up here and get prayer. We love you, God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.